Now then, this is rather different. It's a catalogue of names, experiences. It's different, quite different to the other chapters that we've been looking at, because they have been doctrinal, teaching, admonishing, rebuking, encouraging, and so on. And we shall return to that kind of chapter after chapter 11. But some might look at chapter 11 and say, well, just let's give one of the accounts and finish with it. But I don't feel like doing that. I've been reading through it carefully. I know we've started in the first part there, but I feel that each one that is named, there is something new to learn. And that's why I'd like to go through it, although it is like a little break. The writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews says, well, let me take you to a gallery. In the midst of all his talk and his speaking and his instructing, he said, let me take you to the gallery of faith, and where we see portraits there of great men, of ordinary men, who there are in that place of honour, men of grace, men and women of grace, who proved the faith of God in their lives. And they are interesting accounts. Now then, we started, remember, last week, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the week before rather, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then this morning, we come to our first couple of characters. And they are two, you see. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, faith is the keynote, as we know, of this chapter. It introduces the scenes and illustrations from personal history of particular individuals, of men and women of faith in the centuries. And I suppose if the Bible went on and on as a book, there would be thousands and thousands of volumes of those men and women of faith. And we come right up to us in our generation and in our chapel as well, of men and women of faith. Now we have a list, and I've divided quickly into groups before I come to Cain and Abel. The group that we call antediluvian, that's from verses 4 to 7, that's Abel, Enoch, and Noah. That's before the flood. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Then the pre-Mosaic, that's before Moses, 8 to 23, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Moses himself, 23 to 29. Then post-Mosaic, those after Moses, 30 to 38, Rahab, and then general references. Now then, the background of Cain and Abel is given to us in chapter 4 of Genesis. And what I'd like to do now, to take the reading that we have this morning, now, at that point, because it's relevant. So if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 3, from verse 1 rather. To verse, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out unto me now, from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I'll just leave the reading there. It's a longer reading, but I think that's enough for us just now. So we have there two brothers, and we have the occupation of both. We have that Cain and Abel, that they have different occupations. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And we find that there is a different attitude by God towards these two men. And we might wonder, well, why is this? Why did God refuse one and accept the other? And that's a question that you'll see in many commentaries, and you'll have a fair variety of answers, but they pretty well seem to come to one point in the end. Why was it refused? And some people say, it's because one brother brought a blood offering. But that wasn't the requisite at that time. There was no precedent for that at all. And so it wasn't on that. It was on something more than that. And what we find is this, that we find a reference here that it is the inner disposition of a man. That is the condition of his heart. And our hearts can be very differently disposed. Our hearts, even here or any time during the day, you can have a heart which is at peace. You can have a heart like Daniel. In him was found a most excellent spirit. You can have a bitter heart. You can have an angry heart. You can have a murderous heart. You can have a generous heart. You can have an unbelieving heart. You can have a loving heart. There are all sorts of descriptions that we can have for the condition of a man's heart. So we're going to examine them and see what we can learn. Now the first one, the commendation of God. I'm going to look at the man who was accepted. He and his gifts were accepted. And I'll read you the Old Testament verse first of all, and then the New Testament. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now we learn one little thing in that verse. He mentions Abel before he mentions his offering. That's in the Old Testament. He had respect unto Abel. Then, because he had respect unto Abel, he had respect unto his offering. In the New Testament, however, by faith, we have now another word coming. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So there is progression here. In the Old Testament, we have, because he himself was acceptable, that his offering was acceptable, we just have a surface explanation. It's enough, but it's there. You say, we might ask to God, well, why did you receive Abel's offering? He says, because I receive Abel. That's why I receive him, because I receive Abel. And the New Testament then enlarges and says, well, if you really want to know why God received Abel, then you have to examine his inner disposition. And so we have in the New Testament, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because it is produced by faith, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And so that this faith is able to do very remarkable things, is able to make him righteous in the sight of God. Now then, there are a number of men over the years, hundreds of them, that have written a commentary about these men. And I've chosen from different periods of history, separated by hundreds of years, and for you to hear what they have to say. Be interesting, wouldn't it? Gregory the Great. It is obvious that it was not the offerer who received approval because of the offering, but the offerings because of the offerer. Interesting. May I read to you again? It is obvious that it was not the offerer who was received because of his offerings, but the offerings because of the offerer. It's well put. Then Aquinas. God first had respect to him who was making the offering rather than to his offering, since an offering is accepted by reason of the goodness of the offerer. So they make the same point. They're hundreds of years apart. And then we come to John Calvin. The sacrifices of Abel, the sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother, only because he was sanctified by faith. And so what Calvin does, he brings the two references from the Old and the New Testament together. The others are taken, well, this was acceptable because a person was acceptable. And Calvin says, well, I'll tell you why he was acceptable. Hebrews 11 tells us that it was faith that sanctified his works. That's the total difference here. Faith sanctified his works. And he was acceptable because of his faith. It is the inward disposition which is of the first importance. Now, what does that bring us to? It brings us to the heart of true religion. Something has happened to a person's heart. Our hearts are either unrighteous here this morning, or our hearts are righteous in the sight of God. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Sang a hymn a moment or two ago, and it talks a little bit about that. I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee, the burden is too great for me. My heart to thee I bring, the heart I cannot read. Is that very expressive? There's another hymn that says, ah, this faithless heart of mine, the heart I cannot read, a faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart, indeed. So we start there, you see. We start there with the dealings of the heart. Is it not true, whether we are Christian or no? Now, certainly if we are not Christian, it is true. But we know, when we are Christian, we are more aware of these things that are just taken as part and parcel of the human makeup if we're not. It is far easier to be uncharitable than charitable. It is far easier to pass on an unkind remark than a kind one. It is far easier to do harm than to do good. It is far easier to condemn than it is to commend. It is far easier to sympathize and be sorry for a person than to rejoice and be glad in their success. We're strange creatures. And these hearts of ours, even in the arena of grace, have got to be kept under strict control. Because we know we cannot tell what the heart is like, but the lips will say what we will say about one another. What a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, in his actions, in his words, in his attitudes, in everything. A man's heart. Here it is, a faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Saviour, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. My life I bring to thee. You see there, Habakkuk is very concerned that this heart, now which is the Lord's, should no longer be a faithless wandering thing, but that it should be fixed and faithful in the things of God. Now, when there is faith in the heart, we as Christians, we know what that means. But we're talking here in this picture of the Old Testament and brought into the New. So what was in Abel's heart? There was faith there. And because there was faith there, there was a right attitude of mind. So it doesn't really matter whether he was a feeder of flocks or a tiller of ground at this particular point. It doesn't really matter. You see, the amount of the gift doesn't matter, the amount of his good works or his indifferent works, the amount of his efforts, many or few, is not in itself the deciding factor. God looks not upon the outward, but God looks upon the heart of man. And he could see and knew, as he knows the hearts of men, he knew that this man's heart was right. The end of the chapter we have, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, so that one day in Christ we're all enveloped together in the righteousness and the merits of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But that's what we know about Abel. All we need to know. He was acceptable. His gifts are acceptable because he was acceptable. And he was acceptable because there was faith in his heart. By faith, he was in the sight of God a righteous man. That's all we need to know. And that's all that's required by God. Now we look at the other one, the condemnation of God. Cain. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. But unto Cain, unto his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now that's another scene, you might see. It's very little difference apart from what they are carrying. One is carrying an animal, one's carrying the first fruit, and so on. Both their arms have been laden with gifts to the God. So this one comes with his efforts and his good works and all that he's tried to do and so on. But God has no respect at all for these because he had no respect for Cain. Because he had no respect for Cain, it didn't matter what he brought. It made no difference. He could have doubled his offering. He could have trebled his offering. He could have quadrupled his offering. He could have gone on and on and on like that. But it was not acceptable because there was something lacking in Cain himself. I'm sure that when we read this account of children, we used to feel that seemed a little bit unfair, that one was rejected and the other one was received. Perhaps as children we would not be so concerned about the attitude of a person's heart. But you and I know, don't we? You can have a person that comes to you and you might say, and another person say, how friendly that person is to you, and you say, no, but they smile. Ah, but I know their hearts are not disposed towards me. Even as human beings we know that, to a certain degree. But God knows, oh my friends, and how he knows. God knows our hearts. And nothing can be hid from him. Nothing at all. And that is something for us to as Christians to consider as well, you know, that even though we do escape the day of judgment and the terrors of law with us can have nothing to do, in the day of Christ, we are answerable for every thought, word, and deed. We don't lose our salvation in that, but we are assessed. And so that we should be very careful and meticulous, even with our hearts, even after our conversion. But here is a state now that he's looking upon this man, and he sees in this man there is no faith. But if there is no faith there, my friends, what terrible things there are there. Read your scriptures. Malice, envy, anger, all these things. A horrible list. They are in the epistles and in the gospels. Things you might say, well, can those things possibly be in a man's heart? Can a man hate like that? Can a man think such evil? Can a man suspect such of another man? Can all those things be within the emotional center of one human being? And God says, yes, because of the fall, and that is why faith is necessary, and that is why there must be a radical change. And you see, if these things are there, we always have to question our hearts. Always, where we stand. Now then, God spoke to him. He was terribly disappointed. Disappointed beyond manner of words. You see, he'd been collecting this fruit and even getting the choice fruits, given the very best. Like a man saying, well, I've done my best. I've been a good man. I've been a nice man. I've done all these nice things. I've been going to chapel and church all my life and collect as many fruits as you like. And God has no regard for his fruits or his good works, whatever you may call them in modern terms, because there is no faith in that man's heart. He was angry, and oh, how he was angry. But Cain, and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Have you ever seen somebody with a sour face? And his countenance fell. There wasn't a glimmer of a smile there. There wasn't a twinkle in the eye. And only an angry look towards God. There wasn't any kindly attitude at all. His countenance was angry towards the things of God. He was angry with God. Well, of course he was angry with God, because he had no love for God in the first place, in any case. But it shows itself as God exposes him. God said, well, wait a minute, Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, it's from the Old Testament, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at thy door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know very well that Abel has done well, and you know why he's done well. You know Abel's secret. You're his brother. You should know his secret. And so don't you blame anybody now. You know it's quite fair. You bring in all these things, but you're not doing well. And you know what's not well in your heart. It is not well with your soul. It is not well with your heart. That is what is wrong with you. But he's angry. But how do we know? How do you and I know that Cain's heart is wrong? How do we know? We might have said, who can tell? There may have been faith there. He was a brother to Abel. There may have been faith there. Is the Old Testament then, the New Testament, making a mistake and jumping to conclusions? How do we know? He was very diligent in bringing the fruits to God, like any religious person, a nominal religious person. They might say, well, there's a very faithful person, gives well, does well, all these things. How can we tell that there isn't faith in that person's heart? Shall I tell you why? Because there's something else there. You see, faith fills our hearts. It fills our hearts. Faith allows love into the heart. Faith is there by grace. Faith does wonderful things to a man's heart. It changes his disposition towards God. It changes his attitude towards people. It changes everything. But if there is not saving faith there, then what is there there? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, you know, easy person, kind of nice, I'm pretty sure that he was quite friendly and affable and plausible and could be quite nice on the surface. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. You see, he talked. Look at what this verse is saying. He talked to his brother as if there was nothing wrong. He could shake his hand, pat his back, smile. See, he was a good chap. He could do that. And yet, when he got him on a field on his own, he murdered him. That was in his heart. That Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. That's the anger in his heart. Oh, but we wouldn't do things like that. But Jesus Christ says like this about us. Now look, he says, when I'm talking about murder and adultery and these things, you can have the outward action when a person has committed a particular crime, he said. But the real crime in my sight is what is in your heart. You can have adultery in your heart. You can have murder in your heart. And if you're given the occasion, you'll do it. You can assassinate a person with words. You can destroy a person's character by one statement. You can do that. All these things can come from our hearts. And that's you. If that's in your hearts. And it proves that saving faith is not there. That's the lesson of Cain and Abel. It's a frightening one. And yet a very, very real one. Very real. And so this is why I get very, very alarmed. If there's an uncharitable thought that would creep into my mind and into my heart, I would be so afraid that it might fill my heart and that I would be a Cain and not an Abel, and that it would push everything out there, and the faith that I thought I had was believism and not faith at all. But true faith will be like a garrison against murderous thoughts. True faith will be against anything that is adulterous or filthy or dirty. It says, doesn't it, in the James epistle, where do these come from? They come from the lust of your heart, he said. That's where they come from. You didn't need any imagination for them. So what do you need in your heart? A radical change. And how can you have a radical change? An invasion of grace and that faith. That is saving faith, which is a gift from God. By grace I save through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And to be properly saved. That is what we've taught out today. Plenty of evangelicals. But to be properly saved. Through and through. I can remember somebody writing to me who was saved in this church. I've kept the letter to this day. She wrote it in the middle of the night. And she said, "He's made me clean through and through." Are you, am I, clean through and through? No place dark. And faith, saving faith, that comes from glory and takes us to glory, reigning in that heart. That's the point. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. I don't think Abel had any idea that this man had murder in his brother towards him. He seemed to be so friendly. But there was murder there. And the Lord said unto Cain, this is from the Old Testament, the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" It's a typical answer, isn't it, of the world. I'm not responsible for my brother. He's got intelligence. He's got ability. He's a grown man. Am I my brother's keeper? What's it to do with me? What hast thou done? You know, that perhaps would have been the text in a way. What hast thou done? Oh. Like with Adam and Eve, you know, in the fall. Where art thou? What hast thou done? What hast thou done? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's verse 16 in chapter 4 in Genesis. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Oh, my friends, it's a terrible thing to go out from the presence of the Lord. Even in this life, you see, you can see that he had gone thus far, that he was condemned in the sight of God. That line where we go into solid unbelief, that he had turned away from the presence of God. And he has a curse. He says, "My burden is too much for me to bear." And yet he is now, he is estranged from God. And ultimately he will be condemned, won't he? Because he would enter into the second death. And in the second death, not only will he not have the presence of God in this life, he hasn't the presence of God in the next life, or the favor of God in the abysmal horror of hell for eternity. Why? Because his heart wasn't right. True faith beautifies the heart. True faith loves. True faith forgives. True faith will perform wonderful things for God. Because it's something that is given to us from God. Then lastly, the consideration of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Now just briefly on this, that little phrase, he being dead, yet speaketh. He didn't seem to get at the time the best of the bargain, did he? Because you see, Abel's life was cut short by being murdered by his brother. Whether we are thinking now of verbal assassination or actual assassination, here it is actual murder. So his life is cut short by his brother. But Cain goes on living. Cain can go on with his, the difficulty maybe, but he can go on living after some sort. He has some level of life, some quality of life. He's able to go on. And you might say, it seems so unfair. You see, haven't we often said like that? It seems so unfair that men who have no interest in God and ungodly and continue in ungodliness, they go from strength to strength. And look, it seems very often that those who have faith are cut out in the flower of their youth or the prime of their life. It seems so unfair. Even King David said like this, Lord, have you got things right? He said, look at the ungodly that are around me and look at the severe times I'm going through, even in my own court, my courtiers and so on, are not very respectful and so on. And then he said, in one of his psalms, God took me for a walk one day. He said, come with me. And so David went along with God, and he showed David a glimpse of hell. And when I saw their end, he didn't want their way anymore. As long as their life might be ravaging and spoiling and whatever they do, when I saw their end, he had no desire for that. Faith enables heart. And yet he seemed to have the worst of the bargain, humanly speaking. He died, or he was murdered. His reward was not a poor reward. Because you see, it says that it yet speaketh. And what's that? There is something about faith that comes from God that is alive. So you say, well, Abel had faith. Ah, but he's dead. But where is he? His faith took him somewhere. It spoke for him in glory. It spoke for him before God. It spoke to God that he had the righteousness of Christ. He spoke to God that he was righteous in the sight of God. Faith took him a long way. It was a sudden and a violent death. But faith is not extinguished. Because the author is Christ, and the destination is Christ. And because of that, and the atoning death of Christ, which makes his faith into a wonderful thing, we are able to say, looking back now over the centuries, Cain is long dead and met his dreadful reward. But Abel, a little longer dead, it is matter of relativity, really, between one thing and another. He's been a little longer dead. But where is he? His faith speaks through the pages of the scriptures. It ventures into the New Testament. It puts him in the gallery of faith. It puts him in the glory of heaven. It puts him there. His faith yet speaketh. Why are you there, Abel? Why are you hanging in the gallery of faith? Because I have faith in my heart. Faith in God, faith in Christ. Because I am there. Home. Two brothers. They walk together, they talk together. One didn't suspect what was in the heart of the other. He never knew if there wasn't faith there. What depths of hatred there can be in a man's heart. None of us, my dear friends, want that. Let us not allow any of these things, ugly, horrible things that belong to hell, let them not be there. But let us have our hearts filled with the faith of God, an exercise of faith, that it becomes strong and powerful within you. A faith that loves, a faith that forgives when it's unreasonable to forgive, a faith that goes on, a faith that came from somewhere. What kind of faith is this? It came from the hearts of Christ, who is the author of our faith and the perfecter. He gives it on loan to us. It transforms us. It brings us to Christ, makes us righteous, and takes us home. And there we are in the gallery of faith. Let me read you this hymn. With broken hearts and contrite sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry. Thy pardoning grace is rich and free, O God, be merciful to me. I smite upon my troubled breast with deep and conscious guilt oppressed. Christ and his cross my only plea, O God, be merciful to me. Far off I stand with tearful eyes, nor dare uplift them to the skies, but thou dost all my anguish see, O God, be merciful to me. Nor arms nor deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. To Calvary alone I flee, O God, be merciful to me.
And when redeemed from sin and hell, with all the ransomed throng I dwell, my raptured song shall ever be, God has been merciful to me. God's mercy is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now and pray that we might be conscious of thy presence and that we might examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. Help us, O Lord, as we look at these Old Testament characters and yet men of faith, and each one in a different situation. O Lord, we are in different situations, each one as well, but we can all, by the grace of God, have that saving faith. Help us, Father, for thy name's sake. Amen.